All right, time of truth and honesty. How many of you sing that with them under your breath? Anybody? Yeah, all right. Me too. I'm like, I've got to turn off my mic so I can sing up here. Hey, we are so glad that you guys are here this morning. I can't believe you guys came out in the rain. Give yourselves a hand, huh? All right. And if you're joining us online, we're so glad to have you as well. I wanted to share something that I think is really exciting with you guys. This is probably one of the most exciting things that I get to share with you. Do you see this graphic up here? You guys have seen this before, right? Normally, I'm talking about the finances and what all that means, but I wanted to point out a number that has changed on here. If you look down in the bottom corner there, it says 2021 baptisms. That went from a 0 to a 1. Can you guys give it up for that? Yeah. My hope is that that number just keeps going up. That's the one that I care the very most about. It's why I do what I do, is to see people's lives transformed for, as they pursue Jesus. And so I hope that you guys are praying about who the next one could be on there. Who's the next one and the next one and the next one? And then maybe it's going to be one of your friends or your family members that you've been praying for years. And so I just would ask you to be joining me with that. In that kind of vein, I want to share with you something really exciting. April 4th is going to be Easter. And you guys know I've been encouraging you to invite somebody to come to church with you over the next month. We're going to be talking about the cross over the next month and kind of going up to Easter. But one of the big things that we have planned is to do several outreaches in this neighborhood that's right next door to our church. So if you leave our parking lot and you turn right, there's this whole entire neighborhood. I actually have three challenges for you guys today. And one of the challenges is that when you leave church today, that you would actually turn right and drive through that neighborhood. Because we've decided that we want to, as a church, really focus on trying to reach out to this neighborhood and see people there find Jesus and find a relationship with him and be able to get connected with Harmony and have it change their life to know him. And so if my first challenge is this, that as you leave today, you would drive through that part of that neighborhood and just see how many people actually live over there. Because one of the things you'll note is that unless you live in that neighborhood, you've probably never turned right out of our parking lot to go there, right? Do you know why? Because there's no outlet. Every one of those people, the only way that they can get in and out of their neighborhood is to drive right past our church. And so we want them to, when they drive past our church, to know that this is a church that loves them and cares about them and wants their lives to come into contact with Jesus. So in that vein, Miss Amber McKenzie. Amber, you're in here? Is that right? Are you over there? Will you stand up real quick? Give everybody the like beauty queen wave. Yeah, all right. She's got it going right there. Amber is in charge of our outreach ministry here, and Amber is planning several outreaches for this neighborhood. And so one of them is coming up March 13th. It's a sprinkle ministry. Actually, my family this morning, Jenny, during worship, during the first service, she leaned over and she was like, look at this text. We had been sprinkled as a family. It is, I think, my very favorite, there's a few favorites I have, but one of the very favorite things that we do as a church, because it is a touch point. If you don't know what this is, they drop off donuts that say you've been sprinkled by Harmony Christian Church, tells them that we love them, that we care about them as a family. And so Amber is planning an outreach where we're on March 13th, we're going to sprinkle every single home in this neighborhood over here. What that means is she needs some people who are passionate about our outreach, who care about seeing people come to know Jesus. So if that's you, this is a super easy way to do it. You don't have to go, like, I remember there, when I was growing up, there were churches that knock on your door and they'd be like, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going? I'd be like, funeral home? I don't know. Like, you know, you're not going to have to do that. This is literally, you're giving somebody donuts. It can't get any better. I think you even just kind of ding-dong ditch them, you know, like you leave the donuts and you ding-dong and you run off. So this is a super easy way for you to get connected and make a difference. If you're interested in finding out more about that, will you do me a favor? This is the second thing I'm going to ask you. Either reach out to Amber and talk to her. She's over there. She has the nice wave. Or you can email her at amber@harmonychurch.cc, okay? So do that. Reach out to her. Get involved with this. It is such, like, if you've only been here a week, you can get involved in that. It's so easy. There's nothing more than just talking to Amber and get involved to make a difference in people's lives. The third thing I want to ask of you is that you would be praying for Easter, and you'd be praying for the opportunity for these families to come and to be here with us. And so be praying about who you're going to invite, all that kind of stuff. But I'd like to ask you those three things. Turn right as you leave today instead of left. Just check out that neighborhood, drive through. contact Amber, get involved in these outreaches, and then finally just be praying for what God wants to do in the lives of your friends and family in this neighborhood. Everybody good with that? Say, okay, Kent. Okay. I just love you guys. All right. Let me pray for us so I can slow down and we can get started on today's sermon. You guys, you're like, that wasn't the sermon? Here we go. Let's bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for Steve making the decision to follow you, Jesus, and to get baptized last week. And man, it is such a privilege and an honor to be a part of that journey for him. And I pray that maybe, God, there's somebody in this room or online today who needs to make that decision, and they would be the next number, and that there'd be another one and another one, because we know that every one of those numbers is a person, and every one of those people matters to you deeply. God, I pray that we would be a humble that is all about advancing your kingdom, that we would be all about living for you and loving people. Jesus, I love you very much, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach up here, and I pray that it would be powerful because your word and your spirit stands behind it, not because of anything that's in me. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So this, I promise this is the last time for a while I'm going to use a story from us hiking, but you guys know my family loves to hike, so it's kind of been on my mind lately. We haven't gotten to because of all the snow and rain lately, but when we first moved here, everybody, you know the thing everybody tells you you have to go see when you move to Georgetown, Kentucky, right? Do you know what it is? Natural Bridge, right? Like, if they find out you hike, everybody's like, you gotta go to Natural Bridge. And so we'd been here a few months, and Dean and his wife Ashley said, have you guys gone? We were like, no. And they said, we really want to take you guys. So Dean kind of introduced us to Red River Gorge and the Natural Bridge. Have you guys been to the Natural? Yeah, raise your hand if you've been there. All right, you know what I'm talking about, right? Dean takes us, and he says, he's like, now there's this thing, like a ski lift that you can ride up, and it's super easy, like just wonderful, or we can hike up it. And I was thinking, I'll hike up, that's great, it'd save us some money, I've got a huge family. And so we start hiking. What Dean doesn't tell you until you're on the route is that this is called the death hike. Like, you are going to die because you cannot breathe when you're hiking on this thing. I mean, it's like straight up the mountain. I'm like dying, breathing, trying to get up there. And then Dean waits until you're like halfway, two-thirds up, and he says, oh yeah, there's this other thing. And I'm like, oh, the other thing. There is this thing that when you get up to the top, and it's called, online they call it Fat Man Squeeze. Dean, are you in here? Yeah, what is, do you guys call it that? Is that what you call it? He calls it something else, but that, and if you look at me, I am good looking, right? This is me. You're like, man, that is a good looking backside. I've covered it up with, but if you look right up here, I'm going to have to squeeze through that rock, and it's probably 30 feet long. And I'm telling you, when I get up there, like, my shoulders won't go through. I'm too wide for this thing. I'm thinking, Fat Man Squeeze. Yeah, they know, like, they knew I was coming. And so I literally had to turn sideways, and I'm turning sideways, and I'm sucking in my gut because my belly and my backside are touching on this thing. And I'm going like this, trying to get through, and my kids are just dying laughing because they're walking through, and they're like, look, Dad, we don't have to do anything. And I'm like, you guys will pay later. It was terrible. Here's what I know. We've been doing this series about relationships and talking about all kinds of things in relationships. This is our last week for it. So if you're not into the relationship thing, you can be like, whoo, all right, good, we're done. But we've been talking about relationships. And if I know anything about relationships, there are tremendous pinch points when it comes to having a relationship, right? You guys have all felt that, where there's these points where if you don't squeeze, if you don't figure out how to make this thing work, you're going to be in big trouble. And some of you know the pain of not making it through. Like, you couldn't fit through the pinch point. One of the things that I've been thinking about, because I thought about all the different kinds of pinch points that people have in their relationships, kind of the Fat Man Squeezes of their relationships. And one of them that kept coming back to my mind was how so many of us have pinch points when it comes to finances and how we handle them in our relationship. Matter of fact, I think that finances can put the squeeze on a relationship like almost nothing else. You know what I'm talking about, right? You had the job and everything was going well in the job, and then they had to cut your hours because of COVID, and you can't work as much and you don't make as much money as you used to. And all of a sudden, life that used to be fairly easy and you guys kind of made it through every month, okay? Now all the time you're fighting and you're arguing, and like it seems like almost every month, if not at least once a month, several times a month, it comes back to finances and how you're struggling and how this happened and that happened, and you're fighting all the time about it. Some of you know what it's like because you actually, in your marriage, you separate your money and your bills and all that stuff, and he pays this and she pays this, and you thought it was a really great idea, but now you make less than your spouse, and you pay all your bills and you hardly have anything left over, and they pay their bills and they have all the money in the world to buy, and they're buying stuff and they're going on trips and they're spending money and they're doing all this stuff, and there is this incredible deep jealousy inside of you. Because you're sitting there going, I don't have anything, and they have everything. And really, you do know that you're supposed to share everything, right? And so, like, there's this jealousy happening, and there's these problems, and they don't even know it. But you're mad, and you're fuming, and you're jealous, and you wish, like, your relationship feels like it's failing, and you don't know how to explain it. Some of you are the saver in the relationship. Can I get an amen? Anybody a saver in a relationship? And others of you are spenders. Can I get a glory hallelujah? All right? Right? Yeah, right. Some of you are the spenders and some of you are the savers. And you know what spenders and savers do? They butt heads all the time. Did you know that you spent this money, much money? Did you know that I never have any money to spend because of you? And there's this fight and this battle going on. And I'm telling you, relationships are important. Like in this squeeze, this pinch point. As a matter of fact, there was a study done that they did that they found that 36% of couples were stressed about money at any given time. That's huge. That means if I cut this room into thirds, that this third over here, there's all of these people over here would be struggling with finances and having arguments and fights over it. That is huge. And that's just at any given time. You know, don't you? That there is this problem in relationships and it becomes a pinch point. So I was thinking about this and I thought, what if I could at least, like, I can't fix all that for you. Really, for most of you, you'd have to sit down and maybe do some financial counseling and stuff. But what if I could take you and give you a perspective that might just change and help shape how you viewed money? And what if I could do that in a way that even if you were single and you're going, I'm not in a relationship, this doesn't even apply to me, what if I could give you a perspective that could change for all of us, just not people in relationships, but all of us, into a way that we could shape the way that we think about finances and our resources and all that kind of stuff, and it would actually help all of us get into a better footing. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that? So this morning, I'd like to do that. We're going to take you to the words of Jesus. If you would jump with me to Matthew 25. If you got your Bibles, you can jump in there. If you don't have a Bible, man, jump online and download the YouVersion app. YouVersion, it's a free Bible resource, and it's so fantastic. There's Bible reading plans. You can use different versions, all kinds of stuff. So get that open. Matthew 25. Now, I need to be clear with you. We're going to talk about gaining a biblical mindset when it comes to finances. But I need to be clear with you that what Jesus is talking about here is, even though he's going to be talking about money, he's not just specifically talking about money. He's trying to get us to have kind of a biblical mindset about our entire life, and I'm going to apply it into finances for us, all right? So he is specifically telling stories about what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what he says, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, Jesus says, it, meaning the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, this was before the days of Zoom and of apps that you could get on and check how your business is doing and all that kind of email and texting. This was before all those days. And so Jesus is telling the story that would have been a fairly common idea, that there is this guy, he is a manager, or he's a very wealthy man, and he's leaving, and so he has to entrust his wealth and his business to some people, right? Make sense to you? That's what's happening here. And Jesus is saying this scenario that probably most of them were somewhat familiar with is a scenario that reflects something about the kingdom of God. So listen to what he says about it. He says, to one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags of gold, and to another, 1 bag. How many of you would love to get, like, just 1 bag of gold? Yes, I would like to be that guy. Thank you. All right. Listen to what he says. He gives each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So this master, he's smart. He's a good, like, he understands business. And he looks at these employees of his, and he says, I'm going to give this guy five because I know his skill level. I know his ability. I think he can do well with five bags of gold. This one, I'm giving two bags of gold. This one, I'm just giving one bag of gold because I know his ability. Kind of rides the short bus. Like, I'm just going to see what he can do with one bag, right? He's being a wise steward as the master and how he's handling this stuff. Listen where he goes. The man who had five, who had received, this is verse 16. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five more bags. That's incredible profit, right? He doubles his money. Five bags, he gets five bags more. He puts it to work. We don't know how he did it. Maybe he went and invested in some farmers who were growing seed and grain and growing it and raising up crops. We don't know what he did. Somehow he invested it and he made this money back, double his money. So also, verse 17, the one with two bags of gold gained two more. He also does the same kind of return, huge. But the man who had received one bag went off. He dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. This guy, the other two guys, they invest it, they double the money. But this guy, what does he do? He takes the money, and he thinks, I don't know exactly what he's thinking. I think we'll find out in a little bit. But he takes it, and he digs this hole in the ground. And he thinks, I'll put this money here, and I'll hide it, and maybe it'll stay safe there, right? Can you picture him? Like, he's like tamping it down. People are walking by, and he's like, hey, nothing to see here. There's not a bag of gold under the ground, right? That's what he's doing. Listen to what happens. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. The master, who had received five bags of gold, brought out the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. I went to a funeral this week of this woman who, man, all the stories that were told about her, just stories about her life and how she loved people and cared for them, how generous she was, all kinds of stuff. And I thought, man, when you get to that point where you pass over from this life to the next, this, what is said to this person, what I believe was said to that woman, this is what you want said to you. You want to step from the threshold of this life over into the threshold of the next, and you want for the master, you want God to walk up to you and wrap his arms around you and go, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? That's what you want, isn't it? Listen, his master replied those things, and then verse 22, the man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I gained two more. His master replied again. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I love this part of the parable because so many Christians miss kind of the irony of what Jesus is doing here. Do you get it? The master in this scenario is God, right? And did you hear what this guy said about him? He said about God, I know that you're the kind of God that takes seed that you haven't planted. Like you harvest in places you haven't planted. What would you call somebody who harvests seed that they didn't plant? A crook, right? A thief. Jesus is painting God as this person who has this like shrewdness about the way that he handles this kind of stuff. I think Jesus is intentionally trying to shock his audience, and we've heard it so many times, we're not even shocked by it anymore. It should shock you. Jesus is saying he's shrewd, but isn't it so true of him? I know for me, I was somebody who was planted in unrighteousness. I was a terrible person. And God harvested me out of that. He didn't plant that, but he harvested me out. It's such a beautiful picture that God would harvest me out and he would take me to be part of his wealth and his kingdom now. It's beautiful. Jesus is saying these things and this guy knows it about the master. And this is what he says. I knew you were a hard man. You harvested where you've not sown. You gather where you've not scattered seed. So what did he do? I was afraid. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied. These are the words you never want said about you. You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. This is why, as a church, I told you guys a few weeks ago that we have been given a ministry grant to use for ministry. And we've shared with you that we're stepping out in faith to hire a full-time children's pastor for our church. And we're using that grant for that. And part of the reason that we're doing that is, in my mind, is because of this parable. Because when God looks at us and he gives us a resource like that, he doesn't want us to just hoard it and sit on it and wait for whatever, you know, like, I'm just going to bury it and put it in the ground. He wants us to be crazy and to take chances and to risk things for the kingdom. You could have at least put it in the bank. You could have at least got some interest on it. You could have at least tried something. And we want to be the kind of church that tries something when God blesses us and gives us an opportunity like that. So guess what we're doing? We're not burying it in the ground and putting it under there. We're trying something. We're taking a run at it. We're going to see what happens as we follow God with that. And that's what this master says. You could have at least just put it in the bank. And this is what happens to the guy. I want you to listen to what happens to him. Verse 28. So take the bag of gold from him, he says, and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that should terrify you. I was thinking about when I was a kid, my parents, my dad really wanted me to learn a good solid work ethic. Did any of you want that for your kids? Like, you just want them to know how to work hard. And I think it's because I was the first generation that had video games, and I spent a lot of time playing Duck Hunt, would shoot some ducks, and then a dog would come up and laugh at you. And so my dad was like, I got to get Ken a job. And so for some reason, I think I was like 11 years old at this time. So my dad gets me my first job, and the first job that he finds for me is for me to babysit some kids, all right? I, as an 11-year-old boy, am to babysit a 6-year-old and a 7-year-old, all right? And they're boys as well. Like, I heard laughter over there. That, you all should laugh at that. That is a dumb idea, right? But my dad takes me to this family, and they introduce me to the 6 and 7-year-old boy, And I had been taught how to be polite as a young man. And so, you know, I'm talking to this couple and yes, sir, no, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir. And they show me around the house and I'll never forget them being like, well, I think Kent can do this. And I'm in my head going, you are dumb. Like, you do not know what you're thinking. So the first, I think I lasted maybe 3 days on this job. The first day, I do remember this. It had to have been around the 4th of July. Do you guys in Kentucky, you get fireworks here? Yeah? Everybody? Yeah, okay. Do you get the kind of fireworks, they're little booby trap ones where if you pull the two ends, it pops, the little rope? Do you get those? Yes, okay. So I had a handful of these, and my genius idea as an 11-year-old babysitting boy was, boys, let's booby trap your parents' house, because what adult doesn't want to come home from a long, stressful day at work and have things blow up on you, right? So we booby-trapped the entire house. Like, there were cabinet doors that you would open and they'd explode. I'm guessing for, like, weeks they were finding stuff just exploding on them. This is total truth right here. I just thought it was a genius idea. The kids had a blast doing it. And so the final straw, this was probably the third day, the final straw was, we were out in the garage with the boys, and we were playing darts, and we were throwing darts at the dartboard, and I'm kind of creative, so I was like, let's throw darts in the ceiling and see who's last the longest, right? So me and the boys are throwing darts in the ceiling, and it was glorious, people. I'm just telling you. One of the boys is walking, and he's walking along, and he walks underneath the darts. And I'm watching over here, and I'm seeing the dart up there, and it was as though, like, God's hand started to wiggle the dart or something. And I was like, no, and the dart starts to fall, and that kid is walking, and you could not have timed this better. The dart comes down, and he's walking, and it lands on his head, and I look at him, and it's standing straight up and down in his head, and I was like, that was awesome, because I'm an 11-year-old boy. You should not have left me. I walked over. He was okay. Some of you are like, that's terrible. I walked over, and I plucked the dart out of his head. We rubbed some dirt on it, and he was okay, all right? Like, I got fired after that. Who leaves an 11-year-old with a 6 and a 7-year-old? Like, that's dumb, right? Who takes the most precious thing in this world and gives the stewardship of it to a goober like me? You know what happened? I booby-trapped their house and stabbed their child. That's what happens, right? Who takes the most precious thing to you? Who takes the most precious thing? Gives the stewardship of that to a goober. See, what gets me about this passage that it was a long passage. You guys did really good sticking with me. It's a long passage. What gets to me about it is that Jesus is literally saying that the kingdom of heaven is a stewardship responsibility for you and me. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you may not have understood this when you accepted the call to follow Jesus, but this is the call, is that you have been given these resources. The king has left the earth, and he has left it in your hands and in my hands. We've been given a stewardship responsibility, and Jesus' question to you and I, his question is, will you invest your life for the kingdom, or will you just bury it? See, some of you with finances, you don't even recognize how your life is not your own. This is a very biblical idea that when you come to Jesus, your life is not your own anymore. You were bought at a price. Therefore, use your body to glorify and honor God. That's what our goal is. That's what our responsibility is as followers of Christ. And so if you are a follower of Christ, get this, your time. How precious is your time? Just be honest with me for a minute. Like, it's probably more precious to most of us than just about anything else. I want my time to matter. I want it to be valued. I hate it when somebody wastes my time. You with me? Your time, your treasure, the money that's in your bank, the cars and the boats that are at your house itself, all of your treasure, your talents, all the things that make you good, all the things, all of your skills, all of your abilities. Do you know what? They have all been given to you by God for one purpose and one purpose alone, to advance his kingdom. You were bought at a price. And yet somehow inside of Christianity, there has been kind of two different myths that have popped up. One is that we just believe that our life is about us only. Somehow we've bought into the world standard on that. And then some of you have bought into the opposite side where you believe that everything that you have and who you are supposed to be God's. You just think you're a goober. You just think you're a goober and you're not good enough and you don't have it. And you know you have what it takes. You could make a bank run, but you don't know what to do when it comes to spiritual things. You could teach an entire classroom of misbehaving Kents, but talking to one person about your relationship with Jesus, you could manage an entire company, but you don't know how to manage your finances in a way that to use it for the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, we bought into this lie, and most of us. We see ourselves more almost like a bucket because of these two lies, more than a funnel. You were not created to be a bucket. You just weren't created to be a bucket. You weren't created for it to end with you and for it to only be about you. And can I tell you some of the best news in the world to me is that God doesn't see you as a goober. He sees you as an integral part of his plan of salvation. That's how he sees you. He sees you as somebody who makes a difference in the kingdom wherever you're at, no matter what your ability is, right? He gives 5 to the guy who is the 5 bag kind of guy. He gives 2 to the guy who's the 2 bag kind of guy. He gives 1 to the guy who's the 1. He knew that that guy wasn't a 5 bag of gold guy, so he entrusted him with 1 bag of gold. He just wanted him to do something with the 1 bag of gold, not to hide it. See, getting a biblical perspective on stewardship with your finances, it will completely overhaul the issues you have with your money and your relationships. But first, you have to ask the question. I guess the question is, do you see yourself in the way that God sees you? Do you see yourself as a steward of his resources? Do you understand that you were bought at a price And you're to use your body. You're to use everything about yourself to glorify and honor God. Do you understand that about yourself? Did you understand it? Listen, I'm telling you, if you can get this biblical perspective, it will change everything. Here's how it'll change it. You will stop fighting about who spent the most money in your relationship, and instead, you'll start to be talking about, I wonder how much money we could give to the single mom out here. And some of you who are single moms, who have a job and you're working, and you'll start looking at your life and you'll start thinking, I wonder how I could reorganize my finances when I get a raise. How I could reorganize my finances in a way that would glorify and honor God, not just pad my own bank account and do the things that I want to do in this life. And some of you in your relationships, it will change everything about how you discuss and deal with finances, and you'll come home and you'll be praying about who you could help and how God wants you to use your resources and all that kind of stuff. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. You may be thinking, oh, Kent, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. I wasn't always like that. I didn't have that mindset. It wasn't until several years back, man, it was probably 15 years ago now. Jenny and I, we were actually in a hotel room in Wichita, Kansas. I can remember it pretty clearly. She was still sleeping. It was early in the morning. I'd gotten up and I was spending time in God's word. I feel like it's vital for me to do that, to stay close to him. Not because I want to be a good pastor, but because I want to be a good follower of Jesus. So I'm in God's word, I'm reading it, and all of a sudden it hits me. I don't remember if it was this parable or what I was reading, but it hits me that all of our money was going to the kingdom of MasterCard and Visa. You ever paid off that kingdom before? They're a tough master. And I was paying, all my money was going to MasterCard and Visa. So Jenny got up and I started praying about it because I knew that was, I wanted my life to be about the kingdom of God, not about these other kingdoms. And so Jenny and I got up and I was like, babe, if we could pay off all of that debt and get out from underneath all of this, what could we do? And we start dreaming about being able to give money to people and help out when there were issues or if the church needed, you know, like we could actually give towards it. Have you ever wondered about people who can do that? And so we did something radical and crazy. We had a house, a pretty nice house. We sold our house. We moved it. Sometime I'll tell you the whole story maybe. We moved into this dump of a double wide, literally had holes in the floor. Just a dump of a double wide. We took all of our money and we threw it at our debt and we paid off all of our debt. We changed, like we took charge of it and changed our entire scenario. See, I think until you get the mindset, until it becomes real to you, like I really believe this deep down in my bones where it's going to change something about you, you can pretend all you want. You have to actually do some business with God on this. Who do I want to be known as? When I die, what kind of legacy do I want to have left? And I'll tell you, we've decided the kind of legacy that we want to leave. But I need to tell you this. Because I could pump you up and get you all excited about this idea, and the reality is you will never be able to be generous in an ongoing manner until you develop a strategy for handling your resources. Like, you can get excited about this, and you can go, yes, I want to be the person that when God has given me resources, whether it's my time, whether it's my talent, whether it's my treasure, that I take those resources and I use them for his kingdom so that I walk in and he goes, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you don't have a strategy, you're going to be in big trouble because it can't just be rah-rah, sis, boom, bah. You have to have some practicals. So if I could, in the next just few moments, real shortly, I want to just give you some practicals, okay? So here's the first, here's this easy strategy to help you get to your goal of using your resources for the kingdom. So I'm going to tell you the strategy, and some of you are going to be like, Kent, you are the smartest person alive, all right? Here's the strategy. Are you ready? You're going to give some money. You're going to save some money, and you're going to spend some money, all right? Give, save, and spend. Now, let me go through those real quickly for you. And some of you are like, that's not that smart. I know. It's really simple. It's usually the actual doing part that's really hard. The give part. I want to explain why I put this first. First of all, it's because God puts it first. When God talks about giving in the Old Testament, when he talks about that, he talks about it as giving of your first fruits. That if you have a firstborn animal, you give that animal to him. One of the things that struck me years ago as I was studying this when Jenny and I were first coming into this idea of us really being generous was that God asked them to give the very first thing. Do you know what they were never promised? They were never promised a second thing. They were never promised a third thing. Isn't that crazy? And these were people who lived hand to mouth. So to give the firstborn animal to God was a huge thing. To give the first parts of your crops to God was a huge thing. You didn't know that whether there was going to be a storm that would come in and wipe out the rest of your crop. You just didn't know. It was a huge thing. God asked them to give first. And I think it's because of this. This is what I found in my life. And I'll just tell you, Jenny and I, we give 10% right off, right away. First thing that goes out is our 10% that we give. We actually give it to the church, not because you have to, but because I feel like this is the, man, since I've gotten here and looked at our church and the way that the finances are handled, the stewardship responsibility the church takes on that, it's so good. Like, really good systems, really a good accountability built into it. So we give to the church because I think us all putting our money together to make a difference to the kingdom of God, there's no better way to do that, right? So we're faithful to that 10%. And guess what? That means that we live off of 90%. And so for us as a family, you know what? 90% is our 100%. And guess what? Every month, we figure out how to make it. And you know what? Some of you are like, well, maybe can't you just have an easy life? You're a pastor. Maybe people just take care of you all the time or something. We planted a church at one point, and when we did that, there were months at a time where we would go without a paycheck. Months where we would go without a paycheck. And I am telling you, through that, God always was faithful in taking care of us. And I believe it's because we understood this principle of stewardship that we recognized none of it was ours in the first place. And we were generous with everything he had given to us. And so when we were struggling, God, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never been able to out-generous God. I just haven't been able to. And this is not a health and wealth gospel of saying, if you give today, God is going to give you all this money and you're going to be, you know what? Some people I found are so blessed when they give, and the blessings that they give have come through relationships that have been restored. Kids that all of a sudden, that God starts working and he starts talking. And I think a lot of it has to do because that person's heart has shifted. Their perspective has shifted and God can start working through them. I've seen people who have changed career paths. I've seen all kinds of things that have happened as people have become faithful in this idea of stewarding their resources to God. And if you think, just let me say real quickly, if you think this sermon is about you giving to our church, go ahead and pick out a really good Christian church out of the phone book and write your check and give it to them. Because this is about me wanting something for you, not wanting something from you. I want you to experience the goodness of God and his generosity, and some of you aren't experiencing it because you're digging a hole, putting it all on the ground, and you're going, boy, I hope I can keep enough of that for myself till I'm 75. Hope I can make it. So you give, and you give first. Next thing that you do is you save. You save. For my family, we save all kinds of things. We save our car insurance every month. We pay ourselves into a savings account for our car insurance. So when we get the bill, we can pay it all for an entire year. We have a big family, so we save up for a side of beef. And every month, we're paying ourselves for beef. And then when we run out of beef, we go to the butcher and we buy a side of beef. We save like that, but we also just save if we have some extra money. We do this again up front. Because guess what? If you don't give and save first, when you get to the end of the month, you will never have the same kind of money to give and save that you did if you had done it first. If you try to do it at the end, you guys all know this. You've tried it before. You're like, we'll give at the end of the month. And when you get there, you're like, how much do we have left for giving? We've got 10 bucks. All right, put half of that in because we might need the other half, right? When you give up front, you live off the other 90%. It becomes your 100%. So you need to also save. Can I tell you, saving is not just all about you. This is still a kingdom activity. Recently, my wife and I had somebody that was in our sphere of influence that we love who went through a pretty hard time. And I just felt I felt compelled by God that we were supposed to give to them. And so I talked to Jenny and I said, hey, would you just pray about whether we should give to this person? I'm not going to tell you much more details. But I did say to her, I said, I kind of feel like we're supposed to do a crazy amount. And I said, so I want you to pray. And she came back and I said, have you prayed? She said, yeah, we need to give to them. I said, what are you thinking? And she said, whatever you think. I was like, thanks a lot, Jenny. But I told her the amount that I thought was pretty crazy. And she said, you know, I thought you might say something like that. I'm good with that. And I was like, okay. You know why we were able to do that? Not because Kent's rich and we have a lot of money. We both work, but we save. And so we had resource, and it wasn't, like, for a lot of you, it probably wasn't crazy amounts of money. For our family, it was crazy. Okay, that's what I'm saying. It was crazy. But we were able to do it because we had saved. See, saving is not just about finding opportunities for yourself. It's about looking and being able to act upon the opportunities of the kingdom of God. Right? We want to advance the kingdom. I was bought at a price. A price was paid for me. I want to give my life back. And so, you save. Guess what the last one is? This is a good one. You get to spend. Some of you are like, praise Jesus. I'm not the saver, I'm the spender. I can't just say it's okay, I'm supposed to. You get to spend. You get to spend. You get to buy things that you want. You get to buy milk. You get to buy shampoo. You can buy a car. Some of you could buy a jet plane and take me with you when you go vacationing, all right? You get to spend your money. Because listen to this. God, this is so important for us to get. God is not opposed to Christians having things. So many people treat it that way. And that's not what he's opposed to. Here's what he's opposed to. God is opposed to those things becoming what you treasure. When things become what you treasure, there is a huge, they have become your God. Jesus talked about this. You can't serve both God and money. You got to choose who you're going to serve. And once you choose to serve God, then all of a sudden your money starts to serve him too. And he allows you, this is the beautiful part of God. He allows you to use it for yourself. So here's kind of the practical piece. Some of you are like, Kent, I get it, but I still don't know how to do that. Like, here's the best way to get to this point. The best way to do this. I have talked to so many adults who have never actually sat down and developed a budget. So here's what we're going to do. Later on Facebook, I'm going to post two links. One of them is going to be to a free budget resource on our website. You can download. It's an Excel file, and you put in how much you make. If you have a spouse, you can put in how much they make. You go through line by line, and you're like, here's how much we spend on shampoo. Here's how much we spend on the internet. Here's how much we spend on gas every month. Estimate whatever you need to estimate. But at the end, it will tell you, here's what you can tithe. You could change that amount if you want. It'll tell you, here's how much you could save. And it'll say, here's how much you're spending every month. I was talking to a buddy, and he said, I started doing this, and I found out that I was spending $60 a week or a month, I don't remember, on eating out. He said, we just changed that. We just sat down, we changed how we did it. I know people who are spending $60 a week on coffee, right? Like, they're going to Starbucks, and they're blowing their wad on coffee. Do you know what? They have these things called coffee makers that you can buy for $60. Make all you want. It's just water and some, like, dirt, I think. You got to create a budget. The second thing that I'm going to post about is our church is partnering with a group called Crown Financial Ministries Resources. And you can, if you're like, man, you look at the budget and you're like, I don't even know how to do this. You can actually pay them $40 and you'll get a personalized coach that will coach you through how to budget. They'll do 6 sessions with you, train you, help teach you, work with you as a couple, help you get to where your finances kind of get under control, and you can start to figure out a plan and a path that works for you. That's powerful. That's really powerful. So I'm going to post that for you. And they said, one of the things that I thought was interesting is they said they used to give that away for free, but they found that when people had a little bit of skin in the game, they paid the $40, people would actually show up for the session. So it's not that this is a group that's trying to make money. They're a ministry. They just want you to have a little bit of skin in the game. So if you need that, we're going to post that on Facebook as a resource for you. I was thinking, if I wasn't a Christian and I sat in here and I listened to this, I would be like, Christians are crazy, right? He just said they should give their money away. What? Give your money? I worked for that stuff, right? I was thinking about it, though. We're not crazy, right? We're just full already. Aren't you already full? Didn't you already get enough of what you needed at the cross? I've been studying for this next sermon series, working on sermons about the cross. And every week, I'm telling you, I almost can't get out of them because I'm getting so deep into, like, thinking about it and what it meant and what Jesus did for us. And the idea, the real idea, if you could slow yourself down enough and open your brain enough to feel it, of God stepping out of heaven for you and for me. Oh, I'm full. Most of the time when I'm spending money, reality, when I'm trying to hoard money, I'm trying to get it to say something about me or to make me feel good. But as I've gone to the cross, I've realized I'm full already. Listen, in a moment, we're going to sing this song. And it's going to talk about coming back to God. It's going to talk about how there's nothing else you need. There's nothing else you need. Today, this sermon isn't one of those big emotional like, oh, Lord, I got to go to the altar. But it is one of those of like, oh, Lord, I got to go to the altar. Because my heart maybe hasn't been where it needs to be. So this morning, if your heart hasn't been where it needs to be, don't get out your checkbook and write a check. Get your heart out and get it right with him, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is I think how Jesus said it. So what it means is your treasure needs to be him. And when it is, your heart will follow. So this morning, if you've been struggling, if you're hurting, if you just need prayer, whatever it is, there'll be some folks up here. We would love to pray with you. I know it's odd. If somebody comes up, that doesn't mean that their life is falling apart. It may just mean that they just want to talk to God. And this feels more intimate for them. But if you need that, come up here. But you can also stay there and do that same kind of business with him. I guarantee you this. He's waiting for you. Because he never has employed a goober. He's always employed people who he believes in. And he is ready to unleash the kingdom in. It's more just about our hearts and being ready for that. Let me pray and then have you guys stand and worship with us. Father, I pray for anybody in here who this morning their finances are out of control. Maybe they don't have a job and they don't know how they're going to take care of their next meal. I pray, God, that you would raise up people in this place who will stand for them, that they will be your hands and your feet for those people, that they will give away what you've given to them, and that we just all, as we're generous with one another and as we're generous with your kingdom, that, God, there will be lives changed and transformed. God, help us to do business with you and to recognize that there is nothing else that matters. Nothing else. We come to you. We repent of any old part of us, any sinful part that still is holding on to the ways of this world. And we give ourselves to you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Will you guys stand and sing with us this song?